Yeah, we're glad to be back here, man. Be missing this. Excited to be back. We got to cover some extensive ground because we have some kind of communication things going back and forward. We doubled up on quiz four, and we also dealt with chapter five, I believe, when I wasn't here. So we got some things in between we need to grab hold to, so just keep chapter five in your pocket, and we're gonna get there. But let's go back and pick up some stuff that we need to know and understand as we move into apostolic and prophetic. And we start teaching about the difference between the apostles and the prophets, different operations, how they operate in ministry. And so we want to pick back up there on page 56, on page 56. Okay, where we start talking about the apostles' primary focus. We talked about that just to emphasize it. On page 56, in that last paragraph, we talked about how the anointing on the apostles and prophets created perspective that is primary focus on perceiving what is going on in heaven. Just wanted to touch rest there. We're not going to stay there, but touch there because that's where we were last time we was together. We dealt with that as part of one of your questions. So again, dealing with the perspective of the apostles and the prophets and how the whole Ephesians 4 is built upon the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. Everything is built upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets, and how everything funnels from that base of the apostles and prophets. So when we get to evangelists, we get to pastors, we get to teachers, we get to missionaries, we get to the minister of helps, we get to other operation, youth counselors, and all the other operation that goes on in ministry. Know that everything that functions in the church is functioning from the apostles and the prophets' teaching and doctrine. All of it does. All of it does. And so the writer and the author is focused upon getting us back to the primary function or original order of how ministry operates. How it operates, and getting us into a mindset of rethinking the operation. Instead of being pastor, teacher, evangelist, pastor, teacher, ministry focus, but it's getting us back to understand apostles and prophet. Apostles and prophets. So this whole writing and teaching on the culture of honor is designed to shift our mindsets back, our mindset back to the original order. And so you hear a lot about the apostle, you hear a lot about the prophets, because that's what everything is originally designed to bring our mindset back to, because we've been trained in the evangelist, pastor, and teacher mode. And that mode has somewhat stagnated the church, why we don't see signs, wonders, and miracles in the church. Pretty basically, in most church services, you pretty much see is praise and worship. Praise and worship go on. Some giving goes on. And then hear a good message from our pastors. Open the doors of the church. Some people get saved and come to the Lord, which is evangelism. But that's pretty much of what we see in ministry on a Sunday to Sunday basis. That's what we see. You hardly ever see signs, wonders, and miracles. You hardly ever see someone getting out of wheelchairs. You hardly ever see someone getting delivered from cancer, set free from cancer, or immediately seeing people's backs being healed. The miracle ministry operating. And so that's part of the ministry that we're focusing on bringing back into the body of Christ. Because the church and the world have not really seen the power of God. They have not really seen the power of God in demonstration because we don't have that level of apostolic and prophetic. So as it emerges back into position, we come to the knowledge of an open heaven over us and operating under open heaven. Then we're going to start seeing that funnel of the supernatural take place. again in the body of Christ. And this is where the power of gift, this is where heathens and sinners are going to get convicted about God is real. God is real. God is powerful. You know, and people begin to get that fear of God, that holy reverence of the household of faith again, where people respect the house of God and the men and women of God because the power is moving. The power gifts are moving. And that's what we're looking forward to. Restoring back to the body of Christ. Don't even worry about that. Okay. Go to page 58 and we're going to pick up because we need to be rolling. Pick up some information, some things that you need to have for these your knowledge and revelation gifts. Page 58, it says, but the fivefold anointing of teaching, one of the gifts of Christ is the second paragraph. But the fivefold anointing of teaching, one of the gifts of Christ, who modeled just what each anointing does, is very different. Jesus exercised his teaching gift by both preaching and demonstrating. Underline that in your writing. That information will be valuable to you. Jesus' teaching and preaching was demonstrated. He did not only preach the word, he demonstrated the word. He always teach people by multiplying, he multiplied fishes in front of them and fed the people. He preached about healing and people got healed. You see, that's what we got to begin to bring forth back into the church. When we start preaching these things, these are not just stories that we have read about or heard about by Smith Witherwork and Catherine Kuhlman and other great men and women of God. No, these are things that we are living. These are things that's happened, demonstrating right today in every one of our services. The power is showing up in these revival services that we're having. So making sure that's number one, write that down, that Jesus exercised his teaching gift by both preaching and demonstrating his messages with miracles. With miracles. Number two, it says there in the very next sentence, he taught with authority. This is going to be very important. He taught with authority. This is very important because when I say that, because Jesus did not teach like the scribes, that he was some seminary school or training, a theological school or training, you know, and just got some knowledge, some little nuggets, revelation nuggets about the word or whatever. No, Jesus taught with authority and power. It was authority. When he spoke, the presence of God was present. People can feel the energy and the power coming off his body because he was anointed for it. He was anointed. And so whenever you stand to teach, whenever you stand to minister, you got to go in the power of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
You got to be in the power of the Spirit. One of the things I read by Catherine Kuhlman is what that idea was. She would not leave from behind the stage or come out of her dressing room without the anointing.
Right.
She'll stay there and die a thousand deaths. You know, over in God, I yield. God, I yield. I'm nothing without you. I can't do this without you. I'm going to fall flat on my face if you don't show up. She kept yielding and kept yielding until the presence of God consumed her. Then when she walked out on the stage, she walked out in the anointing. People saw Jesus and didn't see her. And that's why she had so many miracles and healings, and the prophetic gift and the word of knowledge gifts was operating so heavy on her because she constantly knew how to die to self and yield to the Spirit. So when she walked out in power. That's the way Jesus was. He had spent time in prayer that morning before the Father. Early in the morning, he gets up and he pray. He goes in the presence of God. But when he walked out of the prayer life, he walked out anointed. He didn't come out by himself. The glory of God rested on his life. And that's why it was so much easier for him to deal with man's issues, because the glory of heaven was moving in the earth. And that's what you got to learn to do as a member of the body of Christ, as an evangelist or a teacher or pastor, wherever God has anointed and called you to. You're going to have to spend time in God's presence where you learn how to yield to the Spirit of God and let God know that I decrease while you increase. I can't do this. You know, I need a fresh oil of anointing every day. Every time I get out here, I need a fresh oil of anointing. You know, it's not a talent. It's not a gift. And that's where many people err, because they are trying to operate on talents and gifts. You see, Beyonce got a talent and a gift, you see, and she's in her area of what she does. She's good at what she do because she practiced a constant practicing, developing her gift. So anybody can develop a gift from football to tennis to whatever. That's a gift. But to be anointed, it's a whole different story. That comes with a dying, a yielding to the presence of God and the power of God. That's where it comes from, spending time with God's presence. And that's where Jesus was all the time. In his teaching, he taught with authority. He knew what he knew. Okay, then number three says, Christ is the model that defines the ministry. Christ is the model that defines the ministry. You're going to need to know that in ministry, that Christ is the model. If Matt studied Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John, study the teaching of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is very vital. He is your model. He is your example of how to be led by the Spirit of God, how to be full of the Spirit of God, how to yield to the Father, obey the Father's commandment, and how to move in power. He's the model. I know we got great leaders, we got great pastors and apostles in the earth, thank God for them, but there's nobody greater to model the ministry of God than Jesus Christ himself. He's our greatest model. So keep that in your spirit. Christ is the model that defines the ministry of teaching in his church, and the implications of his teaching model is that unless we bring people into the tangible, supernatural reality of the gospel, we have no authority to teach it. Whole purpose, men and women, because of bringing people into this tangible reality of the preaching of the gospel. And that's why we got to bring, that's why we got to teach, that's why we got to explain, that's why we got to demonstrate, that's why we got to nurture. All this got to take place in the body of Christ, so people can understand that every individual in the body of Christ has the anointing. You have the anointing of God to do what Jesus did. It's not just specifically to pastors and to apostles and prophets on it. It's to the body of Christ. Yes, and every one of you said in here, God can raise the dead through you. Yes, sir. Amen. That's right. God can heal the sick through you. God can preach through you. Amen. You know, you coming into that knowledge. That's why you're here in this school, because God wants to show you his power, his anointing, coming through the apostle and his teaching, so you can walk out of these rooms at the end of these teachings, and you help your local pastor to do the work of ministry. Amen. Amen. To do the work of ministry. Help arm your ministry. Become very active in your ministry. Excuse me, number four. Let's go down to number four. It's in the last paragraph. It says, the last sentence in that last paragraph that says, but only heaven template can reproduce heaven on earth. Only heaven template can do it. That's why we got to watch heaven. That's why we got to watch Jesus. That's why we got to listen to our apostles and our prophets. Because only what we see from the funnel of heaven can duplicate heaven on earth. That's why we got to stay close. That's why we got to stay yielded. That's why we got to stay close to the teachers and training. Not only to hear it, but to do it. Not only to hear it, but to do it. And asking God to use you on heaven on earth. Number five is the very next sentence. It says, when we use other models, the church becomes no more than what people already expect from their earthly experience. When we use any other model, then we're going to get the same old, same old, warm over milk in ministry. And sooner or later, you get tired of just praise and worship only. We need praise and worship where the glory is falling. You see, where the glory is falling. We need to be able to implement, catch hold to heaven while we are praising worship so that we can begin to flow in the anointing. Flow in the anointing. Benny Hinn made a statement years ago I read in Good Morning Holy Spirit. Years ago, he made a statement that God never comes to the earth. God always sits between heaven and earth. And he expect us to come to where he is, where he's located. It's like he's on this mountaintop, and he's waiting for us to rise up, to break through our flesh, to get to the place of touching him so his glory can be revealed. And so there's a place where you and I must learn through the yielding, through prayer life, through intercession life, how to come into the worship place of God so that we can tap into God's glory. See, you may start off in the flesh. You may start off in the flesh because you're just getting that hallelujah, thank you, Lord, praise you, Jesus, God, we glorify you, we magnify. You're going through those little ripples, trying to get there to focus in your spirit to come in tune your spirit to come in tune with the Holy Spirit so you can find that glory place. Dad talked about faith anointing in the glory. You know, so you start off there, but after a while of worshiping, after a while of setting your heart and your spirit in agreement to the word of God and your attention to the things of God, after a while, that's a place where you get caught up out of self. That's a place where you get caught up out of self, that you get caught up in the glory world, and now you're in a place where heaven is now speaking through you. Instead, you're talking to heaven, heaven is now talking through you. All of a sudden, now you're praising and worshiping God on fire, so anointing on it. Now you're seeing what heaven is saying. Now you're in agreement with the angels singing, you know, because that's a place of anointing. That's a place of anointing that brings us into the glory. And this is where we see signs, wonders, and miracles happening, you know, when we come into that place. And that's why it's important when you read things like this, when it says the model of praise and worship, you know, is where we begin to get to that glory place. And we must practice on a consistent basis. And what will happen is eventually what happens here is you waking up to pray and heaven is already talking. You know, I mean, you got your routine. You get up 5 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning. You wake up and you get ready to go to prayer. And as soon as you open your eyes, God is already talking to you. So why did you didn't talk? Why you didn't say anything? Why you didn't go through your All Father's prayer? Why you didn't go through your ritual prayer to try to get into glory, God's presence? Because God was already there. You didn't realize it, but you had already tapped in your spirit while in your subconscious. You was already in the glory of God. And so when you woke up in your conscious world, God was already talking. God was already talking. These things are supernatural. These things are spiritual. These things are a place of a developing relationship with God. You begin to walk in over time. But they're available for everybody. For divine direction, divine instruction, there's nothing you'll ever face in life that you would not have a direct word from God about what to do, how to do it. You always have it. But it comes with spending that quality time in the presence of God. That's where it comes from. There's no way around it. There's no way around it whatsoever. No shortcuts to it. You're going to have to spend time with God. Prayer and your word is where you get this relationship from. It's all about a relationship. And that's what we're trying to develop. Every person in the body of Christ is develop a relationship. Because that's where it comes from. Everything comes out of the relationship. It comes out of a relationship. So get that in your spirit. Okay. Number six on page 59. On page 59. Your last paragraph after the scripture of Ephesians 2:17-22, which is very important. Again, that's what I was telling you earlier, information about that all the whole foundation is built upon the apostles and the prophets. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 22. It's on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Following that middle of the page 59, going to the last, toward the last paragraph, it says God's household. If you see that? Yes. God's household. Literally rests on the foundation of leadership of the apostles and prophets. Get that underlined. That's going to be on your quiz. God's household literary test rests on the foundation of our leadership of the apostles and the prophets. This design allows the body of Christ to be built up into a holy temple and ultimately to become a dwelling place of God. Isn't it what we desire? We desire encounters with God. You know, we desire to be in the presence of God, hearing from heaven, being used by heaven. And so by having this funnel of leadership, apostles and prophets, we're able to have this holy temple. We're able to have this holy temple function where God is always showing up. One thing I've learned about God over the years, that God is a God of order. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God will not violate order. His own order, whatever he has instituted, whatever the apostles and the prophets have established, according to the scriptures, that is order. Yes, sir. And God will not violate it. He will not violate it. And we have to understand that by our own personal life, that God is a God of order. So whatever we're dealing with, whatever you're facing in life, wherever your goals and your visions are, you got to understand that it has to come in a divine order. Yes, sir. It has to come in the will of God. God is not going to violate his word. No matter how saved you are, no matter what your titles are. Right. If it's not order, God is not going to move right. until you get it in order. Yes, and so we always got to always seek order. Seek order. God, am I in order? God, am I walking right with the men and women of God? Am I doing this right with my wife or doing this right with my husband? Am I doing this right within the laws of how things operate? I can't violate the law. See, if you violate the law of gravity and jump off a building just because you're saved and you're a preacher, it ain't gonna save you once you hit the ground. You know, so don't think that. You know, say, well, he was saved. He's a man of God. He's an anointed man of God. Yeah, but he broke the law. He jumped off a building without a parachute. You see? So God don't violate because of your title. You see? So a lot of people keep wondering, why God didn't show up? Why God didn't show up? Did you were you in order? Did you come in line with God? Did God tell you to do that? You see? Because God only can bag up his word. And if he haven't given his word, then he's not gonna bag it up. He's not held accountable. Because he didn't give you his word. So these things are important. That's why we need to ear to apostles and prophets. We need the ear to hear what God is saying, what God is doing in the heavenlies at this time. Okay. Also, let's move forward. There's some things we're going to move to page 62. The very first sentence, he said, this perfectly describes the role of the apostolic ministry. It is as though God himself has given blueprints to certain individuals to reproduce heaven on the earth. Although with this blueprint, the anointing of the apostles contain a quality that stimulates and draws to the surface the diverse anointings in the people around him. As those around the apostle began to manifest their own unique anointings, it creates an environment of subcontractors who help the master builder to realize the blueprint of heaven. And this is an important statement that dealing with the blueprint. Eventually, if you haven't studied that, as of yet, you probably will study it next year, dealing with the blueprint. But the idea is the blueprint of a great architect. Paul said, I'm a master builder. He considered him as a great architect because he was a tent builder. And so things have to be on purpose, on point, in a specific place, meeting a specific qualification in order for certain other things to be sustained. So it's a mastering architect. Your life has to be built in such a way that everything is decent and in order. Everything is in its rightful place, in its rightful structure, in order for good success to happen to your life, in order for you to expand or to build or to grow in your life. The foundation of your life needs to be solid. It has to be built right. And so when Paul started dealing with this, the writer started dealing with this, he's saying that the apostle being the master builder or the architect make people around him better. Mm-hmm. And understand that those around you are not in competition right. to you. They're here to complete you. Yeah, right. And so what you want to do is make everybody else not only accountable and responsible, but you want to pull out the best in everybody. You want to pull out the best in everybody, because when I got your best, when I got your uniqueness and I got that passion and that fire inside of you, then it fuels what I'm doing. It brings to fruition what I'm doing. You see? And so we don't have time in the body of Christ to be competitive or to make you look small while you look big. The idea is to pull the uniqueness out of you. Yes. Is to see in you what's in you, what God has anointed you for, and what God has anointed you with, and pull that gift. Yes, mold that gift and shape that gift and put it to work so it can build or hold up the whole frame. Because we're trying to build a 20-story building, but unless our foundation is deep enough, you know, our height is not, we're not going to be able to sustain our height unless the foundation is deep enough. So you'd have to have men and women of God around you with giftings and talents as well as abilities and anointings so they can hold your arms up and your hands up and do work while you're working on something else. Because they help equip the frame, the whole building. And that's why you're so important. That's why you're so necessary to your pastor, because he is trying to pour out in you, because he cannot grow no further than he equipped the people around him. You can't grow beyond the people you equip around you. And that's important to your own good success and church ministry success in any other part of your life. You got to have people around you who are anointed, people around you who know the purpose, who know who they are, who are secured in who they are, so they're not intimidated by other gifts. Because a lot of people got good talents, good abilities. They're anointed for certain things, but because some other people have been doing it 20 years, and they're just getting started 2 years ago, they feel intimidated that they're not good enough to get in. But the mere fact that if you're in the room, you qualify. You don't come in the room without qualifying. And so you got to understand that just because I'm in the room, I ain't been here for 2 years, I'm not the new kid on the block. I'm anointed with purpose. I'm anointed with the word of God. And the anointing of God, I'm here to compliment, lock arms with you, and we're going to build this thing. We're going to build things. Paul declared, he says, I'm the worst chief of sinners. He said, I persecuted Christ himself. You know, I persecuted the church. He said, but nevertheless, he said, I outran them all. I worked harder than anybody else. I labored, I gave more than anybody else because of the fact I'm called to this. I have a passion for what I do. And that's what we need from every one of you. We need your passion. We need your energy. We need your gifts and your talent, your ability to lay down at the apostles and the prophets and the pastor's feet and say, Pastor, what can I do to help you build this work? I'm here to help you build this work. I'm not here trying to start another church. I'm here to build this work. And I'm committed for the rest of my life. That's the dedication you got to have. When you become connected to a local pastor, I'm connected for the rest of my life. Without that kind of dedication and commitment, you got a second agenda on the back of your mind, and the enemy is going to use that agenda to talk you out of it. You can't have a second agenda. You got to burn all ships from the landing, and when you leave the land, say, I ain't going back. Burn the ship. We got to sink or swim. We're not going. That's how you got to live life. Large and on the edge all the rest of your life. If you do that, you're going to have great success. Amen. Can't fail. It can't fail. You got to succeed. Okay, let's move forward because there's some information we need to get through so we can get where we got to go. He says here that the following are some of the key characteristics of an apostolic environment and culture. This is very important. We got seven of those. You need to become familiar with all seven of them. Because out of that seven, there will be a group used. It could be true and false. Be aware of that in the statement. So when you see something like, I think someone wrote me about, says, say, Pastor, you made a statement about before God positions you, he must condition you. You know, but it was a true and false statement. So you had to realize what the statement was. Before God positions you, he always conditions you. Conditions come before position. So always keep that in your spirit. You know, even though I'm anointed, I'm a call, God gonna send me through the school of conditioning. He always does. He always does. So keep that in your spirit. Okay? His number one, it says worship and supernatural activities are primary priorities in the environment, in the lifestyle of the saints, because God's presence is the top priority. Underline that. God's presence is the top priority. That's where apostles and prophets are. We got to maintain God's presence. Okay. The number three. Well, let's see if I want to go to number three. Well, let's go to number two. It said the saints are sent as Jesus was to destroy the works of the devil, including diseases, sickness, and afflictions. The saints live to demonstrate to all the people on earth that God is always the good guy and the devil is always the bad guy. That's very important, because you will run to that and find people will question you. Well, then why do Christians get sick? Then why do Christians die? Why this happened to certain Christian people? These are good people. Why certain such stuff happened to them? You know, so it becomes kind of argumentative. Because people look at, well, if they love God and they love God, then why God didn't keep them from being sick? Why God let this happen to them? So those are questions that you will sometimes run into dealing with people who they do not understand the full scope of God, that God will not put sickness on people. God is not a God who puts sickness on us. He's a God who took sickness from us. And so people sometimes become angry and bitter with God because they think God puts sickness on people. God doesn't. And so you got to understand the devil is always the bad guy. He always will be the bad guy. And God is the good guy. And he always will be the good guy. He's the Lord that healeth us. And so, therefore, we are here as sons and daughters of God to manifest the power of God by destroying the works of the enemy. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. You'll find those verses back that statement up. Thirdly, he said that the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's right. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the church is to be a place of exceeding abundant joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that is important, men and women of God. I mean, the church, it's a place of joy. I mean, you should always come to church and find people excited about life, that life is good, God is good. Things are wonderful in my life. Even when I have some challenges, God is still a good God. He's an awesome God. We're full of joy. It should be such a contagious in the church as catching. You know, you catch that when come people to church, they're full of joy. I mean, everybody's just happy. You know, everybody full of joy. It's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be like this. So get that in your spirit. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 17. That the kingdom of God is not meat and drink as you suppose, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So understand that it's full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy. Number four, God desired those who don't yet know him to come into a relationship with him, where the primary emphasis is love, not merely service. And this is what people have to understand, that we serve because we love God. We're not serving so we can become love. We serve out of love. You see, we're excited about loving God and loving God's people and the things that we do it because we love God. Okay? And so a lot of people get caught up in service. Certain denominations figure that you're justified by works. You're not justified by works. There's no amount of work that you can do to save yourself. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we have to understand that. But because we love God and we serve God, we do the thing, not our obligation that we got to be burdened, we got to be overpunished. No, we just love God. Because I love God, I keep his commandment. Because I love God, I want to never do nothing to transgress him. Because I love him, I want to never do nothing to hurt him. Because I love him, I want to do everything he wants me to do. Because I love him. And we do it out of love. So keep that in your spirit. That's going to be, number four is going to be on one of your quizzes as well, and probably on your main exam as well. The body of Christ is being built up and equipped to become a glorious and victorious bride. No matter how the conditions on the earth may presently appear. And that's important. We are a glorious and victorious bride waiting to meet Jesus when he returns. Number six, the church is to create global awakening and impact. Make sure that's a mark in your underlining. The church is to create global awakening and impact. This is where you and I come in at. This is where you as a believer come in at. You and I must focus upon global ministry, not just local ministry, world evangelism. We got to focus on reaching continents for the glory of God. Boots on the ground. Okay? Being missionaries for the kingdom of God. You know, and some people say, well, I'm not a goer. I help send financially some send people. Well, we need senators too. But idea, we need people who's willing to leave the continent of America and go into foreign countries and help build ministries, help build schools, help build, establish other church, plant churches and ministries in foreign country. We need people who will go to these grounds and do the missionary groundwork, because everybody has not yet known Jesus. The gospel hasn't been preached to all the world as of yet. Now, I know that's a lot of ministers around the world, but everybody hadn't heard the gospel. And there are so many other people need to hear Jesus and hear the gospel, but we need teachers like yourself to go to the ground who's going to be able to set up classrooms teaching and training and cell groups in these different continents who would do mission fields. Most, sad to say, most of the culture that I've known of in ministry have not ever gone beyond America, have not done mission fields. Most churches are local churches. Again, they have good, wonderful services, but they do not outreach. They do not go out and minister, evangelize the world the way Jesus said we're supposed to do it. And we don't have those institutions in our ministries. Well, we're training missionaries. We're training teachers and families how to go out and do missionary work in these fields. It just doesn't exist in most churches. It does not exist. And we need to change that scope, because of fact, in order for us to be effective, then we have to begin to transcend cultures. We have to begin to learn how to speak Spanish and how to change culture, because we can't not just have a culture of just black music, because it relates to our culture. It what stimulates us. Okay? You got to say the same thing about 7 times before we get into it. You know, no, you got to begin to transcend that Asian American come to our ministry, Hispanics American come to our ministries and hear the gospel preached in their language, hear their culture of praise and worship going on, so that we can all become one people instead of separated every Sunday. But in order for that to happen, is we got to begin to understand the funnel that comes from heaven, and why the evangelist is so important, why the pastor is so important, why the teacher is so important, is so we can be equipped. Yeah. It's so we can be equipped so we can do ministry, effective ministry in the body of Christ. And so these are some of the things that we got to begin to have a train of thought, a shift in our thought, is we got to teach our people how to speak another language, because America is becoming another language. And unless we begin to learn how to speak it, we're only going to speak English and demand everybody who come to us speak English. Right. And we're going to miss a whole culture, whole generation, because we haven't learned nothing. But we want everybody to adopt to us. We have to change it. And that's why the fivefold ministry, that's why this is so effective. In order for us to do world evangelism and world ministry, you're going to have to be able to go to Kenya and say a few words. Right. You know, because everybody in Kenya do not speak English. Right. Okay, you got Swahili. You got all kind of languages. I talked to one African when I was there, and I said, "Man, how many languages y'all speak?" He said, "The average African speak at least 7 languages masterfully." Wow. You know, and I'm like, "I ain't got the first base yet. I don't know what y'all thinking." You know, but the idea is, if you're gonna go there, then you got to be able to do ministry and do it effectively. Because when you go there, they want you to be able to say something in their language that let me know you're trying to learn me. Right. You're trying to learn me. And I'm trying to keep up in good grace with Apostle Tucker. I ain't got about 28 seconds left. I'll talk to y'all later. Y'all have a great night. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God bless y'all, man. So if y'all have any questions or concerns, please.